2,000 years ago, during the time of the Lord Jesus' earthly ministry, there were two great philosophical schools that dominated the thinking of thinking men. On the one hand, there was the Epicureans, following the teachings of Epicurus and Lucretius. The Epicureans held that gods existed, but that these gods were not the creators of all things, and that they lived far removed from humanity, far removed from its struggles, far removed from daily life. And for that reason, they were not to be worshipped. And human life was about seeking pleasure as the highest good, both mental pleasure and physical pleasure, and to not worry too much about death or the actions of far-off deities. There were also the Stoics. The Stoics often collapsed into pantheism, the belief that all of the universe was filled with a divine spirit, with a divine rationality. The Stoics were deterministic. Fate drove everything. And happiness came from understanding this rationality behind nature and accepting things as they are. So on the one hand, the Epicureans, for whom the gods were far and remote and unconcerned with human life, and the Stoics, for whom everything was in some sense divine. In the midst of these views stood the Israelites, offering a different vision of the world, a different vision of God. Their God, the Lord God of their patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their God was not identified with creation, yet was neither indifferent to it. Their God was not simply part of the created universe, nor was he a God far off and removed. One of their greatest prophets, the prophet Isaiah, writing to a people under oppression, says, "From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God like you who works for those who wait for him." Who works for those who wait for him. In the book of 2 Chronicles, the prophet Hananiah rebukes the king of Judah for relying on the military might of a neighboring country instead of trusting in their Lord God. The prophet rebukes him and says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to show himself mighty on behalf of those whose heart is blameless toward him." Eyes of the Lord run to and fro to show himself mighty on behalf of his people. It is this God who is revealed in the man Jesus of Nazareth. It is this God who becomes incarnate in the Lord Jesus. It is this Lord Jesus who says the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom. It is this Lord Jesus whose Apostle Paul would one day stand up in Athens, in the great seat of philosophy, and speak to the great gray-bearded philosophers, both the Epicureans and the Stoics, and tell them the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by man. nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all men life and breath and everything. It is this Lord Jesus who commissioned St. Paul, who would say to the church in Rome, "We know that in everything God works for good for those who love him." This is the gospel. We don't lift the Lord's burdens, he lifts ours. We don't supply his needs, he supplies ours. We don't work for him, he works for us. For what God is there in all the earth who works for those who wait for him, the prophet said. This is the facet of the gospel that we heard just moments ago from the Lord Jesus' parable. He begins by introducing the parable so that we know, so that it's 100% crystal clear. The reason he tells this parable is so that we know that our prayers matter, so that we will pray without ceasing and not lose heart. He tells the parable of a wicked judge, of a judge who neither cares for God, has no reverence for God, nor does he have respect for people. We're told of this wicked judge who, when being pestered by a widow for justice, finally, gives justice. Not because he fears God, not because he cares for men, but because he is annoyed and afraid. The Lord said, "Will not God then secure the rights of his chosen who call out to him day and night?" If he, this wicked judge, brings justice, how much more the God whose eyes go to and fro across the whole earth to show himself mighty for those whose hearts are blameless. It was in Matthew's gospel that the Lord Jesus says, "Which father among you, if his son asks for bread, would give him a stone? How much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him?" We don't lift his burden. He lifts ours. God is not removed from his people. But the good news of the gospel is not just that there is a God, though that is good news. The good news of the gospel is not just that this God made all things, though that is good news too. The good news of the gospel is not even just that he sent his son to conquer death so that one day we might have eternal life, though that is very good news. The good news of the gospel is also that now he hears the prayers of his people, that now he delights to hear the prayers of his people, that even now the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself mighty for those whose hearts are blameless towards him. The good news of the gospel is that he delights to hear the prayers of his people. He delights to hear our concerns, our needs, our praises, our thanksgivings. He delights to hear our fears and our worries and our struggles and our temptations. He delights to hear the prayers of his people. And because of this good news, we have boldness. We have boldness to approach the Lord God. We have boldness to approach him, as Hebrews says, to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. As we conclude the Eucharistic prayer in one of the most dramatic moments of the Mass, we conclude the great Eucharistic prayer by which the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus is represented to the Father. And as the people offer their amen, their assent to this great prayer, this great act of sacrifice, the very next words you hear are at the Savior's command, and formed by divine teaching, we dare to say. Have you ever thought about those words? We dare to call God Father. We dare to call the Creator of all things our Father and to ask things of Him. We dare to ask the One who threw the planets into being for our daily bread. We dare to say Father to the Maker of heaven and earth. We dare to bring our needs to Him. We dare to ask Him. We dare. He delights. He delights in our prayers, because there is no God like you in heaven or earth who works for those who wait for Him. We dare to bring our needs. But you may be thinking, you may be asking, Father, if that's the case, if God delights to hear the prayers of His people, if He works for those who wait for Him, if, as St. Paul said, He in everything works for the good of those who love Him, why do we suffer? Why is it sometimes it seems like my prayers aren't answered? Why does it seem like sometimes God doesn't work for the good? Why does it seem like sometimes I don't have ease and I don't have peace and I don't have prosperity and I don't have health? Why is it when I prayed for this person, for my loved ones, it seems as though my prayers were not answered? Well, just a few verses after, St. Paul says to the Romans that God works for the good for those who love Him. He says this: nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And then, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. How can both these things be true? If God works for the good, if God is the giver of every good gift, how can life be so often painful, so often sorrowful? If not life and health and peace, then what is the gift, what is the good that God works in His people? And the answer is this: the greatest gift that God gives to His people is not life, it's not health, it's not peace, it's not even eternal life. The greatest gift He gives to His people is Himself. That is the good that He gives. His own life, His own being, His own substance, His own grace. That is the good that He gives. The grace to have the very life of God within us. The grace to, in the midst of sorrow, when the world has beaten us down, the grace to get down on our knees and to call out to Him. The grace to kneel down and say, Lord, have mercy. The grace to say, lead me, guide me, save me. The greatest gift He gives is Himself, the very life of God. And that means at times our prayers will be lifted up in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of pain, in the midst of division, in our families, in our communities, in our country. And yet, gives us Himself, His life, His mercy, His grace. God is most glorified when from the depths of woe, from the depths of sorrow, from the depths of suffering, we are able to kneel down with faith maybe no bigger than a mustard seed and say the words that just a moment ago we sang. Our help is from the Lord who made heaven and earth.